Okay, so just to get to pick up where we left off, our chief motive is to share the gospel's our joy in Christ. You know, it's just a very basic aspect to our humanity, isn't it? That when you are enthusiastic about anything, isn't it very natural then, therefore, to talk about it, right? We could take some time and use some examples. I'll just use one that's just right close by here. Now, I'm going to talk about you, Greg. I walked into Pastor Mazak's office this morning, and guess what? The subject of something came up in short order. I mean, I kind of primed the pump, maybe, but what do you think it was? Anybody know? I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Well, that's true. She did come up. What's that? Okay, there you go. All right. So both. That's right, Mason. Excellent. So, and an excellent story. You got to ask him about that later. But it's true, isn't it? That whatever we love, we are certainly willing to talk about. So, out of our love for Christ, it is a very natural thing to talk about him to the world. So, if you feel you're at that threshold, you say, you know, I'm just not sure. I'm timid about talking about the gospel with others. Then a very simple solution to that is to fuel your love for Christ. You know, put in the wintertime, if you have a fireplace and you want more heat, what do? You put another log on the fire, as they say. So fuel your love for Christ. And then what happens is when the flame gets high, it gives off heat, right? So right underneath that, it says, fuel it with the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. In all things. Not some things, but in all things. And with the beauty of the Trinity of Yahweh, with the triune God. And we did talk about that. There's so much more that we can say about that. All right, now I'm going to emphasize this one more time as well, and that is the master plot of the Bible, and I'm using these five. You can use your fingers, K-C-C-C-R-K, and the first K stands for, if I have big letters today, the first K stands for King, and then the second C stands for creation. Good. And then the next C stands for conflict. And then we have these two letters that go together, the C and the R, and that stands for excellent. Excellent. Cross and resurrection. And then finally, K standing for. Okay. That is the master plot of the Bible. That's the way I'm explaining it. And so let me illustrate this. I need five volunteers, just real quick. You won't be up here too long. So I need five volunteers to each take a card, and we're going to put these in order. And I just want to illustrate the importance of having this master plot in our mind, not only when we're reading the Scripture, but also when we're sharing the gospel. Okay? So volunteer number one. All right, we got number one. And number two. Okay, this is happening. All right, come on up. Okay, Jonathan. Okay, very good. Okay, all right, we have fighting going on over here.
I just wanted to
pray. Excellent, okay, good. All right, I think you guys can find your order. Very good. Okay, so the master plot of the Bible, and to be quite frank, the master plot of the gospel. This is very important for us to have this in mind, is that let me ask you this. Genesis 1:1, where would you place that? Help me out here. On what card, where would you place that one? Genesis 1:1. So right here, right? The card that Jonathan has. Okay? Now, Here's a thought-provoking. Where does reality begin? Does it begin here? Okay, I heard a no from the volunteers here. Anybody else want to? Okay, so it does not begin here. Reality does not begin here, right? Where does reality begin? Dave? Okay, so reality begins here. Okay. And I won't quote a number of different writers, but some writers have said the ultimate reality is God himself, and that's even more real than what the eggs and toast you had this morning, you know, and the coffee. I had coffee this morning, every morning. More real than that. Can you imagine that? Now, what happens when we think about this, but we let that be assumed in the background? What happens? Well, there's a variety of things that happen. So maybe you have some suggestions that comes to mind. What happens when that ultimate reality is assumed in the background of my and our reality? Okay, that you lose sight of that. Very good. Excellent. Okay, all right, that's dramatic. Okay. Okay. What else? What else can happen? Yes. Oh, that's very good. That's very good. Thank you. God, we assume who God is, and then there's other fallout that happens from that when we assume the characteristics of God, then other problems happen too, right? So God becomes generic, in a sense, right? We've lost a sense of his identity, right? Every one of you have an identity, right? If you drive, you have a driver's license, and it identifies you and no one else. Okay, so this is why the master plot of the Bible begins actually before Genesis 1:1, because who God is matters more than anything else. All right. Next, and then we'll have you guys sit down. So we go from king to creation to conflict, and the conflict began at the fall. Well, no, that comes later. The fall, correct? Okay, but the conflict continues, right? It just didn't start there. It's in every single human heart in here this morning. That conflict continues, okay? And most of us are redeemed, and so we have a different perspective on that conflict, but nonetheless, it's still there. And then just as you say, cross and resurrection interrupts the conflict, all right? And the king then continues to build his kingdom, all right? Now, again, if the king and the supremacy of God and the Trinity and the beauty of Jesus Christ is assumed in the background, then we forget what this conflict is about. We think it's just about us. Like in Virginia, you know, there's people on both sides of that issue with this white supremacy thinking, you know, it's you people over there, and then those people over there saying that it's you people over there, and the root problem is that we're all in conflict with each other because we're in conflict with God. Okay? So what happens is when we lose sight of who the king is, we lose sight of who we are. And you've heard me say this before, you cannot know who you are until you see who you are in light of who God is. God is holy. In light of that, I am what? Unholy. Except for what happens here. That changes everything. Okay, gentlemen, thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. That was an important part of review, because when we're sharing the gospel with others, then, you know, when you're standing before somebody, I'll just use Pastor Ward as a, when you're standing before somebody who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, you don't have to say this at the beginning, But know this, when you are coming, when you're standing before that person with a heart of compassion, no doubt, it's dramatically changed the way that I interact with other people with regard to the gospel when I realize that I am standing before someone who is either made righteous in Christ or someone who is a rebel to the King. There is no such thing as neutrality. The atheist talks about meeting me on neutral ground so we can discuss the data. There is no neutral ground. The myth of the neutral ground is actually an act of rebellion itself. Okay? So it helps greatly when I know that every single person I'm talking to, if I know for sure that I'm talking to someone who is, as we say, is lost or someone who is not a follower of Christ, then it's absolutely sure that I'm standing before someone who is in rebellion to the King. Okay? So that's going to affect how, as nice as they may be, okay, on a human level, but if they're outside of Christ, they are a rebel to God. And it's only God in Christ that changes rebels into worshipers, right? That's very important when we're standing before those who need to hear the gospel. And then finally, I'm just going to, just real quick, but it's so important, gospel hospitality. We can work on that, and we should work on that. How are we inviting others, people from different nationalities, people from different ethnic groups, people from all kinds of different backgrounds? You know, when a church looks the same all the way across, maybe there's a good reason for that, but then maybe there's something that can be done about that, right? So we should be willing to look in the mirror and ask ourselves about our increasing our skills in gospel hospitality. All right? So that's important review. And then the topic today is going to be the atonement. And you can't see all. The next thing that I want to emphasize here for us today is in that graphic you see, and I'm not sure exactly what year this is from, but it kind of breaks down. This is worldwide, the number of and percentage of groups that associate themselves with, say, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, non-religious, atheist, so forth, Buddhist, so forth. Here's an important point for us is that I think Pastor Mazak has mentioned this before, and it, you know, with a different application. Atheist really only, I've seen other surveys that say maybe 3%, 6%, sometimes up into the teens, that atheists in the U.S., and of course I realize this is worldwide, represent basically a minority, okay? Now, you find on Christian blogs and a lot of talk about evangelism, a lot of emphasis is given to talking to atheists. You know, a lot of the popular Christian apologists that are around today, they talk like they're talking exclusively to atheists. Now, let's be practical. In Greenville County, how many people are truly and genuinely atheist? It's a minority, okay? And so we need to learn to be speaking the gospel to just the general public. And it's not. Yes, be prepared to speak the gospel to those who deny the existence of God. But you know what I found? I found by personal experience in talking to some people who say that they're an atheist that they really aren't, because they believe in a higher power. They just don't believe in a personal higher power. Okay, it is very hard to find a genuine hard atheist. By that hard atheist, I mean somebody who would just is living their life taking seriously their atheism as if it were true from morning, from sunrise to sunset. It's very hard to find somebody. And Pastor Mazak has made this point before going through Romans chapter 1. Okay? There really are no genuine atheists. Right? If there were, then they would live like it, but they don't live like atheists, right? They trust and they believe in truth. Okay, and they use language. Anybody that uses language is, by the very use of using language, is confessing the existence of God. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck made that point. This evolution is impossible because of language. Okay, that requires some teasing out, but it's true. All right, so that is a very important point, is to learn. So that's why we're doing this, is we're learning how to speak the gospel with very simple and plain ways, using the word grace, God, God, and we have an explanation for who God is. R, we're ruined in sin. A, atonement in Christ alone. C, come in faith and repentance. And E, eternal union with Christ. Enjoy eternal union with Christ. And we'll get to a little bit of that, more of that in just a bit. Now, before we talk about atonement, I want to take you to page 4. Page 4. And this is a little bit of carryover from last week with regard to talking about the nature of sin. On page 4, you have three columns there. Before we do that, I want to have a volunteer to read the opening paragraph there. And then after we do that, then I'm going to illustrate. I want to have Mark Graves give some illustrations of how the Lord has used him recently and as well as in the past in doing what we've just been talking about, that is keeping the emphasis on Christ and then realizing also that the person you're talking to is indeed someone who is not on neutral ground, but someone who is a self-idolater, is one of the ways that I've said it, or someone who is a rebel, or someone who is ruined in their sin. And those two things going, knowing that you need to keep the focus on Christ and then realize that the person you're talking to, no matter how nice they are, if their relationship, they don't have a relationship with God through Christ, they are indeed lost, as we use the term sometimes. Okay, lost in their sin. All right, so before we do that, and just let me get through this in a couple minutes, and then I'll have Mark give us a couple of those illustrations. Now, on this list here, I was going to have somebody read the, before I do that, I'm sorry, let me have somebody read the opening paragraph there. Do I have a volunteer? Pastor Ward has the mic right here, and who would be willing to read that opening paragraph? Dave, could you do that for us?
The dominant truth in Christianity is grace. The grace of God kills all idols because the power of grace is sourced only in His triune, self-giving, covenant love. The cross confronts our idols, personal and collective. The cross is the opposite of our idols. Whatever we let come in front of Christ is a potential idol. Be warned, all idols are ravenous. Don't feed your idols.
Okay, very well done. I like how your voice dips down when you get to that punchy ending there, Dave. Thank you. Okay, very good. Yeah, what does that word ravenous mean? What does that mean, ravenous? Okay, say it again, Rick.
Compellingly hungry.
Okay, anybody else have a different... it's not. In other words, it's not just, what's that?
Can't be satisfied.
Okay, can't be satisfied. Very good. Very good. Idols are very hungry. Not just, oh, it's noon. Yeah, time to eat. No, idols are just passionately hungry. And the longer the world goes on, the harder that evidence of that is. You can't deny that. Okay, so I've listed here. We're not going to go through all of them because of time. But I just want to illustrate to you how idolatry is not just an image sitting up on a shelf somewhere or an image in the middle of a pagan temple somewhere. Those images come, they're manufactured because, as Calvin said, the heart is a factory of idols. So atheism, even though they deny God, atheism has its idols. And one of its chief idols is material evidence. Right? They deny the immaterial. They deny the supernatural. And why? Because they've made an idol out of material evidence. Right? Islam. The word Islam means submission. And you may hear some people say it means peace. No, it does not. The word Islam means, even you hear some Arabic-speaking Muslims say it means the religion of peace, but it does not. They don't know their own language because it's impossible for the word Islam to mean peace because it comes from a fourth-form verb in Arabic, which means submission, to submit. Okay, and then Judaism, its idol is tradition. Humanism, progress. Scientism, controlling information. Right? Secularism, free thought. Mormonism, purity culture. Ultra-con Christianity. Moralism, Hinduism, karma. Catholicism, hierarchy. Racism, my ethnicity. Right? We just see an awful example of that in Virginia. Nationalism, our heritage. Shintoism, my ancestry. Mysticism, introspection. Hedonism, the bucket list. Right, nothing wrong with having a bucket list, but when it becomes an end in itself, your best life now, where have we heard that? The Buddhism, dispassion, and pop Christianity, whatever the latest thing. So we could expand the list. But again, know that the person you're standing in front of is an idolater in some way or form. So, and sometimes these are combined together. All right, Brother Mark is going to share with us a couple of examples of how keeping Christ prominent in our witnessing and knowing that you're dealing with a sinner who is a rebel to God is very important. So go ahead, brother.
Yeah, thanks, Mark. Is this on okay? Okay, great. So the first example I emailed Mark about was in 83, I started working at a company in Atlanta, and we hired a lot of new guys. And so in 84, I started training a guy that was about my age. And I spent a lot of time with him. We took a business trip together, and I'd only been a believer a year or two, and I would try to talk to him about the gospel. I just, you know, felt very inadequate to do it, just, you know, try to talk about Jesus, as Mark has talked about, and my own salvation. And we lost touch, and then 20 years later, he went back to the church. He had visited with me in Atlanta and got a hold of me, and he had been saved. So what I learned from that is it's the Lord that saves, and as we sow the seed, we never know how the Lord is going to use that. And he actually had married a Christian woman, had read through the Bible once, working doing some engineering work there in Atlanta, and he actually took the time to track me down up here and relay that to me. So that was real encouraging to me. And then I had people do that to me in my late teens and 20s. When I got saved at 22, I remember back to a few situations between like 18 and 21 where people in different cities and different situations had actually talked to me and explained the gospel to me. And so the Lord used people to sow the gospel seed in my life. The most recent one, talking about grace, and I really, on this one, really thought about Mark's class. I had some weird travel situation, so I basically was in front of the Atlanta airport at 3:30 a.m. a couple weeks ago, and I needed to get to my brother-in-law's about 50 miles away, and I was very tired. And so I tried to use my Uber app, and it just wasn't working well. So I thought, you know, there's a whole line of cabs here, a hack line, you know, cabs at the airport just lined up. There's nobody there. It's 3:30 a.m., so I looked down the hack line. I saw one guy. He was obviously dressed with some Muslim attire. And so I thought, I'll walk over and actually ask him, can you take me to this small city 50 miles away? And he said, yeah. So I'm in the cab, and I'm very tired. I've been up almost 24 hours in Mark's class. The Lord is using Mark's class. He's like, you know, joy in Jesus, you know, talk to people about Jesus. When it comes to Muslims, be very upfront about who Jesus is. You know, don't be afraid to talk about how Jesus is God. and he's the only God. And I thought, I've got 45 minutes with this guy, just, you know, we two in this cab. And so I'm just praying, Lord, please help me. And so I just did what Mark has taught us. I just talked about Jesus, and I said, I just up front said, he is God. And of course, he said, no, he's just a prophet. And so we had a very nice discussion. We didn't argue, but I was able to talk about love as well, because and gave my own testimony. And so I'm just thankful for the gospel, and I'm thankful for Mark's encouragement to always keep Jesus in the forefront of what we do. And I know the Lord will use you as well. And I certainly don't respond to the Lord's burden to share the gospel every time I should. But I'm thankful for everything we learn here at Trinity to help us. Okay, Mark.
Thank you very much, Mark. We appreciate that. And I heard something like this recently as well. But that's exciting that Mark can testify that however many years it was, but this fellow Nico that you mentioned, 20 years. Wow, that's amazing. So imagine this. You've planted the gospel here, and then you wait, or maybe you're not waiting, but you just 20 years transpire, and you find out that what you said and did in a small way, it wasn't the turning point necessarily, but it was a seed planted, and God used that and a series of other things from other believers, followers of Jesus. And then 20 years later, you find out, wow, you know, there's fruit there. And it has remained, right? Just like the parable of the sower. So even just a little bit, you know, maybe, you know, we have this acronym here, GRACE, G-A-R-C-E. And if you can learn it, you can think, you know, maybe the Lord will use me today to plant one seed of this today. Maybe I won't be able to have a full conversation about G-A-R or G-R-A-C-E, but maybe the Lord can use me to plant one seed. I'll give you an example that happened to me just in the past couple weeks. I was at Starbucks, as I do once in a while. That was a white lie. Thank you, Greg. You know, it's so good to have brothers here close at hand that could help me keep me honest. On this particular morning, I was there using their Wi-Fi because I needed to send out an important email and I needed to complete a document. So I think the total time I was there was maybe half an hour, maybe 40 minutes max. But anyway, it's one of those Starbucks where it's not one large room, but this one has individual rooms in it where you can, and places where you can sit and tables and so forth. So there was one that was not occupied, and I just wanted quiet so I could focus on getting this important email out to a customer and so forth. And so it was quiet for a while, and then two people come in. It was a man and a woman, and I could tell obviously that they were not. They weren't married, but they were friends, and apparently, you know, just meeting in a neutral place. So, and it was interesting to me is that they weren't talking in a way like as if they were trying to hide from me their conversation. It was like I was a part of the conversation almost because they were talking at full volume like this, you know, and I started to feel a little bit embarrassed because they were talking about what to me would be personal matters. And the personal matters was that the woman was a widow, and her husband had just died of cancer, and she was grieving and explaining to this other gentleman the situation. So they're talking through this, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm praying while I'm doing my work on the computer, and saying, Lord, do you want me to say something? I feel awkward about this situation, but I can't get out the door of this room without walking past these two people. So maybe there's a 10-second opportunity. Maybe there's a 20-second opportunity to say something, because here are two hearts. Because the gentleman was had his own situation of grief, and I won't go into that. What an opportunity to plant a seed for the gospel. So I'm going through grace, and I'm thinking, okay, God is sovereign, God is holy, ruined in sin, atonement. And the atonement is made up of two important things. There's the cross and the resurrection, and that was it. I thought, Lord, help me to be able to say something about the resurrection, because they're talking about death, and what greater good news can I pass on than to talk about, not get theological, but just to share my joy in the resurrection. So it was time for me to wrap it up. I'd finished my business on the computer, and I said, I hope you don't mind. As I'm getting up and walking out, I did overhear your conversation, and I found this is a really great way to start a conversation. I want you to know that I'll be praying for you, and I understand grief is difficult, and you can't, some people think it's like a stage and you can eventually get over it. I said, I understand that it's, you just can't let go of it, and it can't let go of you sometimes. So we talked about, so they were receptive to that, and they saw that I was not, I don't know, it wasn't a negative situation for them, thankfully. And it wasn't very long. But then I said, my hope in my, I said something about my brother-in-law, Dwayne, by the way, so they would understand that I understood grief very recently. And then I said, but you know what? Through all of this, the resurrection gives me such hope. And I hope that's true for you. And then that led to further conversation that I won't take time to go into. And I got the address and a business card from the one gentleman, and I'm going to get in touch with him, and perhaps the Lord can continue to use that. So see, that was probably was not more than 5 minutes, but so much about the gospel was said in that 5 minutes. And like Brother Mark said, who knows? Who knows how God can use that 5 minutes in some way down the road, if he wants to. And so this is what we're talking about in these weeks here, is getting clear, number one, on the gospel. What is it? It's not just about a ticket to heaven. It's not moralism. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about Christ is on the cross, and we're going to talk about that in just a couple minutes here. On the cross, Christ has made a claim on your life. Okay? And announcing that to the world, and God has given us the privilege to be able to announce that. All right. We want to take the last little bit here just to scan over some important things about the atonement. So there on page one, you have a few things listed there. And I break it up, the word atonement, the way I did. How about I ask you, why do you think the word atonement is hyphenated like that? What do you get from that? Pastor Ward has the mic here, so if you want to just speak up. When it's hyphenated like that, what does that communicate to you? All right, we have, yes? Okay, good. What else? When it's hyphenated like that, what does that communicate to you? There's more. What else? Okay, we got Barb back here is going to speak to that.
Through Jesus' death, we can be at one with God.
Yes. Now, thank you, Barb. Very good. Now, I want to make clear, again, that it's not just one with God, and I agree with what she's saying, but remember, it's at one with Yahweh. The atonement, as I say there on page two, is a Trinitarian work. Okay, so you have Yahweh, who is, that is who God is, right? The word God is simply a generic placeholder for a kind of being. But God is not God's name. God's name is Yahweh. But when, and as she said, the atonement makes us at one with the Father, with the Spirit and the Son, okay, in fellowship with them. It's not just, we're not just made in fellowship with a block being, right? So we want to keep that prominent in our thinking, that the Trinity is at work in all of the work of redemption from beginning to end. And it was the Father, Son, and the Spirit as Yahweh who desire to have fellowship with us. Some people that even believe that it was actually Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, that was walking through the garden with Adam and Eve, because he is the one who, the Son, who is the embodiment of Yahweh. The one who is the mediator and even interceding, the one who intercedes. But before that happened, he was interacting with us in the garden. Okay, so at one with the triune God. All right, so you get that point there. That's very key. Now, let's just go through these real quickly here. We are, as I've noted before in the very beginning of our lesson today, we are in conflict with others. This is on page one. Our affections and desires, loves, are conflicted. Why? We are in conflict with God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says that, see if you can finish it, that they knew God, but, you know how the rest of that goes? Or you can look it up if you want. They knew God, but
glorify Him as God.
Nor were thankful. Okay. Wow, that's amazing. You know, that ought to be like a bucket of cold of ice cold water in the face to read that. You know. Is, you know, what we bristle at the thought of a child who is violent against his parents and is ungrateful and is cruel and mean against his parents. Why to them of all people? Because that those parents provide, food, they provide clothing, shelter, affection, hopefully, okay? And all. So why are we doing this to God who gives us all these good things? He's our benefactor, right? And yet, we are in rebellion against Him. And so we're in conflict one another because we're in conflict with God. And the atonement is necessary to make that right. We rebelled against our covenant duty. Now that word covenant is important. I don't have time to develop that, but I think that that's another one of those key thoughts that I want to suggest to you, that you want to keep. It's hard to communicate that to this culture that we live in because we're so independent. We don't think in terms of covenant, but we have it all around us. It's just we've masked the whole concept of covenant so that it looks transactional, so that it doesn't take away our individuality, okay? But we, as human beings, we've rebelled against our covenant duty to Yahweh Triune. We were to reflect God's law, love, life of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And 1 John chapter 4, beautiful chapter about God's love. That's the chapter where it says God is love, right? And if you're talking to a lost person, that's one of those phrases that they want to throw back. Say, oh, I don't believe in hell. God is love. But guess what? You go to 1 John chapter 4, and it's just soaked with the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are in. You can't have love without the Trinity. And if we violate God's holy love, then we are unholy. Okay? That's, again, I'm saying that so that you know reminded of yourself that the person you're talking to, no matter how nice or what their situation is or their ethnicity, that is the position that they're in. Right? There's no neutrality. There's no such thing as neutrality. Okay? Turn over to the next page. And again, the time is rushing past us here, and we're just going to take 2 minutes to emphasize a couple of things. And let me just hop right to the bottom of the page and give you a challenge here. Keep inviting unfollowers of Christ to read and discuss atonement scriptures with you. You know, if you have the time or the opportunity, what about inviting somebody that you know is not a follower of Jesus Christ to sit down and read Isaiah chapter 53 with you? Not by themselves, but to do it together. What about inviting somebody who's lost without Christ, somebody who's a rebel to God, inviting them to sit down and read John chapter 3 together. Not saying, you know, go home and read this when you get a chance. No, hey, let's meet for coffee or come on over to the house and let's just, you know, we'll chat about other stuff, but let's take some time and read John chapter 3 together, okay? And without a lot of commentary, but just let the words of Scripture just come up off the page and the Holy Spirit can use that, okay? You can think of other beautiful passages that emphasize the atonement of Jesus Christ.